But anyway, a lot of activities, a lot of information. There will be more of those activity sheets on the back table. I know you know people in other classes that want to go for that. You say, who's eligible for our trips? Anybody in my class. I don't care about your age. If you're faithful to this class, you're eligible to go. But typically, it's 55 years old and older. If you happen to be younger than that, we just consider you chaperones. Okay? And so you're in our class, so you're eligible, you can go. So if you're interested in that stuff, look for that on the information table. Please get that signed up next week. We'll start passing a couple of those around, but I didn't want to do that this morning. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're about to finish the book of 2 Timothy. We're in the last chapter. I think there's 22 verses in that chapter. And so we'll get to that in three different sections this morning, or not this morning, but in the next few weeks. We'll jump right from 2 Timothy right into the book of Titus and on through Hebrews and James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We'll continue in the epistles until we get to the book of Revelation. Woohoo! I want to tell you, I've taught through the book of Revelation completely twice in my lifetime. And if you think I take a lot of time in 2 Timothy, yikes. Some of you won't be with us when I finish Revelation. Just saying. Anyway, so there's a lot of information, and some of it is some of it is subjective to different interpretations. Would you agree? You can look at some of that in different ways. And boy, that'll take a minute. We've got a long time before we get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me read the chapter. It's a short little chapter. I'm just going to read down to verse 10 because in verse 10 he changes gears and he talks about some personal closings. Now, I have noticed on your lesson this morning, sometimes I do things and I'm like, why did I do that? If you'll notice right in the middle there at the top of the page, this chapter can be divided into two main sections. Anybody knows the problem with that? And then I divided it into three. Well, when I wrote that, I don't write it all sequentially. I write an outline, and then I go back and fill it in. Well, then I thought, well, no, I have to divide that, but I didn't go back and... Anyway, so don't discard the word two there. If you're one of the people, you just have to scratch out two, put three above it. That'd make you feel better. So anyway, I noticed that right immediately. But look at the notes here real quick. I mean, the chapter here. Chapter 4, verse 1. You've all heard these passages before. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. In my notes I put, will come or has come, right? I don't know how far away we are from that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. By the way, that's one of the charges somebody gave me. Actually, it was my wife's brother at my ordination. He kept saying that phrase, make full proof of your ministry. Prove that you are worthy for the ordination that we are giving you today. You have to prove that. And he made this point. I'll never forget him saying this. You don't prove it today. Because, you know, I don't know how they do ordinations now. It's a little different. But back when I was ordained, we had an ordination council. They gave me a list of things they wanted me to write my doctrinal stand on. They gave me that a couple of months before the ordination. I wrote literally, I don't know how many pages it was, but I wrote out all that stuff. And then, they don't do this much anymore. I think we should. They had a service in the church on a Sunday afternoon. And they had, I think, you remember, Becca, I think it was 12 pastors. 12 pastors on the platform. And I stood in front of the platform, and they got to pepper me with questions for 2 hours. Because they had all my paper. I didn't get to keep my paper, by the way. You know, I was 21 years old, and I had 12 senior pastors going, "Yeah, what do you believe about the doctrine of consubstantiation?" And I was like, huh? There was a few huns in there, I'll be honest with you, where I went, what? What are we talking about? Where do you stand on this? Where do you stand on that? What do you believe about the deity of Christ? What do you believe? And it was just a 2 hours with an audience. People were invited to come. Oh, it was so much fun. It was just like, oh, I'm enjoying every... No. I was terrified. Now, I don't know if anybody else does it like this. So when they finished that, they sent me and they sent Becky out of the room. And the people that came got to vote whether I should be ordained. And then they took a vote from the council. And then they brought us back in to tell us whether or not I was going to be ordained. One of the hardest days of my life. I've known churches on the other side of that coin where they say, oh, you want to be a pastor? We'll ordain you. You're ordained. I don't think that's fair after what I went through. That's not fair. When you read this chapter, by the way, that is exactly what Paul's doing. He is charging, he's giving Timothy a charge. Usually at the end of that ordination service, when, this is how it happened in mine, and I've seen it in many others this way, when the ordination is done, when they lay hands, they pray for this young man, they would then have somebody give a charge. Now, if you're looking at your notes, that's exactly the word that Paul used. I charge thee therefore before God. If you look down at the bottom of your page, the Paul's pastoral charge, I tried to figure out how would I define the word charge, because I think this is the best way. Last paragraph there. 9 years ago, I'm going to mention this story here in a minute. 9 years ago, my son was ordained to the ministry, and I was asked to give the charge as ordination. In an ordination service or a wedding ceremony, you'll hear this sometimes, or a graduation ceremony, the charge is the public statement whereby the speaker charges the hearer with the responsibility to fulfill certain duties. I guess that's the clearest way I can say it. In other words, when Becky's brother gave me my charge, it was, look, here's what we expect you to do as a pastor. When I gave my son's charge, that was the same thing I did. He was ordained in Brazil, Indiana, his church where he was at that time. And they had me come up. I was not on the council. Yes, I was. I was on the council. That's right. I have to be honest with you. I asked some hard questions. Hey, you don't get off easy. Sorry. You know, if I got to do it, you got to do it was kind of my theory of that whole thing. And so, but they asked me to give this charge. And the idea behind the charge is to express what we expect from you. Some of you have seen that at a graduation service. They have a special speaker. They don't always call it a charge, but that's basically what they're doing. They're saying to the graduates, hey, look, you graduated now. Here's what you should do. Here's what that education is designed for you to follow through. And you have certain responsibilities. And I believe as a pastor, I have certain responsibilities. And I think those first two verses there list them out pretty good, don't you? The first part is, here's why your charge is important. The second part is, here's your charge. The second part, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. That's my job. That is, if I had to write my job, somebody said, write your job description down, that's pretty much it. That kind of covers a lot of it. I don't know, there are other things that are tacked onto it as a, you know, my job is really not providing you guys with wonderful activities. Although I love the fellowship part of it, and I want to keep you coming, and I want you to get to know each other, because I think that builds discipleship strength in people. But that's not the job. This is the job, okay? So when you talk about preaching the word, that's exactly what happened. When they asked me to do deans, I thought, can you guys imagine if like Paul, you got to remember, this is the last epistle Paul ever wrote. The last inspired document Paul ever put down was the book of 2 Timothy. And if you read it carefully, you can pretty much see that in Paul's, the way Paul speaks. In fact, look at I think I put it on your notes. Yeah, look at the top there. Paul said this, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is hand. I have finished my course. Do thy diligence to come to me. You guys see a little urgency. Paul's already quite aware what's about to happen. He's about to be martyred for the cause of Christ. He's about to be murdered, I should say. That's what martyrdom is. He's about to be put to death because he has some important last words to say. I've often wondered, what would it be like? I was asked to do Dean's charge. What would it be like if I was going to do my son's charge knowing it was the last thing I would ever tell him? I mean, seriously, what do you say? How do you get your desire and help him to understand his responsibility? When they asked me to do my son's charge, I wrote some good stuff. I mean, it was good. I'm just going to brag on my, it was some good stuff. Wasn't as good as my chili, but I'm not bitter. Anyway, after I read it several times, I didn't like it. I was like, it's just not right. And so I came up with this idea. In fact, I've included it for you in there. I came up with this idea. why am I telling him anything anyway? That's not my job. My job is to remind him of what God's telling him. Look at the next couple pages. I'll show you what I wrote in this charge, okay? And this is back in 2014, 9 years ago. So there's an introduction there. I won't go through the whole introduction that I gave, but I made him think I was going to give him a very short charge, and then it wasn't short at all. They knew better than that. And basically, the idea behind this, the charge was, you know, son, you're not following me. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. I do not come, some of you may not know this, but I do not come from a long line of pastors. In fact, as far as I know, as far back as I know, there is no pastor. I was the first. I was the first pastor of all my relatives. There are six of us now. Isn't that amazing? We came from a family with no lineage of pastors, and now we have several pastors in our family, and I think that's wonderful. I'm glad God changed that. God did a work in our family. My dad has five brothers. There were six boys and a girl, and out of that group, I think we have, in that second generation, there were four of us that were pastors. In the third generation, there's two or three more that are pastors, and I think that's a wonderful testimony. It took, God got a hold of the Hunsucker family. And we had a couple of uncles that were already saved and lived a good life. But when he turned it around, he reached all of them. I mean, all of my uncles, all of my aunts were saved. All of my first cousins, which is, seven adults, all of my first cousins are saved. I don't know who can say. I mean, I just think it's amazing how God worked in that. So one part of the things I was trying to get Dean to understand was, hey, look, there was a time when I was the first. Guess what you are? You're the second. You have a responsibility to carry this truth on. And so I went all the way down this whole thing. If you'll go down to the bottom there, son, where it says, son, I believe God's called you to be a minister, okay, by prayer and examination. I go through all that. So here's what I said at the end. I therefore challenge you to give your earnest heed to the word of living God. And you may notice this. I won't read through it all. But you may notice every page from then on out is just scripture. I think that's the best. I think this is the best way I've ever. I charge you therefore before God. I started with. It's interesting. I noticed this last week. I started with 2 Timothy, the passage we're in, and guess where I ended? In 2 Timothy, the passage we're in. They're not listed here as scripture, but you can see them for yourself. And so all I did was just quote scripture after scripture. You can read it for yourself. I don't want to go through that whole thing again. It'll make me cry. That was his charge. And if you want to see how that should be done, I think that's the way it should be done. I could have said a lot of wonderful things, but, you know, he's my son. I'm proud of him. Think he's a good boy. 44-year-old man. I guess he's not a boy anymore. But the point is, this is it. This is what he needs to follow. Nothing I say can beat that. And so if you look at that, I think that's a good way to go. So go to the next to the last page. All that stuff's just for your help. Somebody looked at this morning and thought, he'll never finish this. Ha ha, fooled you all. Okay? So go to the second last page. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. So Paul gives Timothy a charge. Let's look at his charge, because his charge is better than my charge. First of all, he says this, preach the word. Now you would agree with me. You would agree with me. There are thousands of things you can talk about when you get up on the pulpit on Sunday morning. And by the way, I've been in some churches where, this is actually the truth, and some of you know I'm telling you the truth. I've been in churches where on Sunday morning, the main worship service, the Bible was never mentioned or quoted. How many of you ever been there? You ever been in a church? Yeah. And I was kind of like, what are we here for? What is the point of this? No. It's about the book. It's about the scriptures. That's what we teach. That's what we center on. I'm not saying we don't touch on other things, because other things, the Bible touches on all of life, in my opinion. And there are things we need to mention, but in light of the scripture. And I think sometimes we get off base there. We have so many things we want to talk about. We got to talk about according to the scripture. And that's what I said here. There are thousands of things we can talk about, discuss, explain in a sermon. But when the man of God is in the pulpit, he must make the word of God the central focus of his preaching. If you come to my class and I spend, we got about 45 minutes in this class. If I spend 40 of those minutes talking about our activities and 5 minutes on the Sunday school lesson, you ought to run me out. No, I'm dead serious. You ought to say, we don't need that kind of teacher. I want to spend the majority of my time focusing on the truth of this book. And if I have anything I could ever say to a young man going into ministry, or a young lady surrendering her life to the mission field, or surrendering her life to full-time Christian teaching, or any other thing like that, I would say the same thing. You better know the book, and you better teach the book. My daughter teaches in a Christian school, and if she teaches Spanish. But it's a Christian school. I want the Bible brought in. I want them to know how to read the Bible in Spanish. I mean, isn't that the point? Isn't that what we're doing? So preach the word. He makes it very obvious here. I like what King said in his little commentary. I thought this was great, so I included it. He said this, preach the word, not your own ideas, not the sermons of other preachers, not the topical snippets of the daily news. I like that word, by the way, snippets. Not the topical snippets of the daily news, not the ill-digested scraps of knowledge gained from science or public opinion. None of these things. The word of God is to be your source of truth and instruction. You have at hand the best of books. You want to quote a book? I got one for you. This is it. So number one, preach the word. I like number two. He also says this, be instant in season and out of season. When I first read that as a teenager, I had no idea. I could quote the verse, but if you'd have said, what does that mean, in season and out of season? The Greek really has the idea of this. Preach the word when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. When it's popular or when it's unpopular. When it seems like the thing to do, and even when it seems like the thing not to do, preach the word. You get the idea? It's not like sometimes it's okay to preach the word, but in some circumstances, nope. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. It doesn't matter what the reception is like. You guys have read the life of Paul, right? Sometimes tremendous reception. Hundreds, if not thousands of people coming to Christ, wonderful services, sometimes preached the word and people stoned him and tried to kill him. Right? Instant in season, out of season. My responsibility, listen real closely because I want you to get this. My responsibility is not saying it backwards. Your response is not my responsibility. When I give you the plain, clear truth of the word of God, it's not my job to make you respond right. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. If you hear the truth of the Word of God and you don't respond properly, that's on you, not on me. On me is the responsibility to give you the truth, whether you like it or not. And by the way, you notice the next few words he adds in there, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, I made it real simple in my notes, I think, if I remember what I wrote there. Reprove, show them what they've done wrong. Rebuke, show them why it's wrong, why it is wrong. You know, that's not popular preaching. I don't know if you know this, but it's not popular to tell people, you're living in sin, that's wrong, and you should not continue that. God will judge you for it. Nobody wants to hear that. But is that not the whole counsel of the Word of God? Don't I have to say that? You know what I think is even harder? We were talking about a while ago, communicating with teenagers. I can't get across to teenagers that something's wrong. I can't. You know what's hard to get them to understand? Why it's wrong. They don't want to hear that either. Okay, I know it's wrong. You don't have to lecture me. Just stop. Anybody ever get that response from a teenager? Okay, fine, thank you. By the way, don't criticize teenagers. You do the same thing. You do the same thing when you get caught, when you're doing something wrong, and somebody takes the time to rebuke you and say, hey, that's wrong. And you may put up with that for a while, but when they say, now, let me tell you why that's wrong. Now, you can laugh all you want, but you do the same thing. You do the same thing on Sunday morning, except for not quite as obvious. Teenagers are just really obvious sometimes. I mean, it's pretty obvious when a kid goes, okay, go ahead, tell me. Okay, I don't even want to talk to you at that point. You're not listening, right? But there's reprove, there's rebuke. But I like the next word. There's another side to that, right? I need to exhort. I need to encourage you to do what's right. I need to be there for you. It's not just, there's a balance in preaching. You do understand that, right? The balance is, this is wrong. You must not do it. The other side of the same coin is, this is right, you must do it. Now, if I have any criticism about modern preaching, whether it's on TV or internet or whether it's on the radio, they emphasize this and neglect this. Both are necessary, okay? You do need to emphasize love and kindness and gentleness, and you do need to talk to people about the grace of God and the mercy, and you do need to do that. But you also have to say something about sin. This is wrong, and God will judge you for that. And God will chastise His children if they continue in sin. Is that not biblical? So there's a balance, and that's what Paul's telling Timothy. You have to balance this out. You can't just preach one side or the other side. And by the way, he does it twice in this passage. Look at the next part of the passage. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now notice the two things here are added together. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Now look at me. Again, another balance here. Do you have? How many of you have tried to teach and you realize teaching takes patience? I like the biblical word long-suffering. So it's just a variation of the word patience. I mentioned that before. Long-suffering is with the ability to suffer long with the shortcomings of others. Teachers understand that. They're like, oh, I told you 100 times and you still don't get it. Here's the English rule. I don't know how many times I heard that. Okay? When you're doing math, you have to right? I told you 1,000 times... Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Okay, you get that. And you have, there's a lot of, would you agree with me? There is a lot of long-suffering in any kind of teaching or preaching, right? Long-suffering is good. You can be gentle as a lamb and go, but that also has to include what? What else is necessary? Long-suffering and doctrine, biblical truth. Again, I see this off balance a lot of times in churches today. In fact, if you've ever watched, if I'm watching TV, it's usually a really old movie, you know, 30s, 40s, 50s. They used to have, I don't know if you know this, movies used to have morals to them. And they had a moral end, right? You guys remember when that happened? They don't anymore. You never know what's going to happen. The star's going to get killed halfway through. You have no idea. Anyway, so they had a moral end to them. But if you ever watch those old movies, you know how they always portray a pastor or sometimes a priest in one of two ways. He is so meek and mild and so long-suffering, and he's just so humble and mild. Or that he's insane. You're all going to die. And they make him look like a wild. Listen, there is a balance, right? There is a time I need to tell you, you can't do that. You won't enjoy the results from that. And there's not, but at the same time, I have to be long-suffering. I have to realize that you, like me, are still in the flesh, and you, like me, still sin. Isn't that frustrating? Anybody ever raise kids like that? You know they know the truth. You know they agree with the truth is right, and then they don't do it. Isn't that frustrating? How many of you find that frustrating in children? Most all of us. But can I ask you another question? How many of you find that frustrating in you? I know the truth. I would love to tell you. I would love to stand here in front of the morning and tell you, you know, last week was a great week. Not once did I disobey the Holy Spirit of God in anything. Why are you laughing? People over here are laughing. Why is that so funny? Because I struggle with the flesh like you do, right? And so I have to remind myself of that same truth. Look, you're human too. So I need long-suffering towards other people who are struggling with the same things that I struggle with. Or the same ideas, just in different, you know, we all have different vices. Right? Somebody said one time, we all have different brands of sin. We all smoke different brands of sin. I don't know if that's the greatest illustration, but it does get the point across, doesn't it? Just because you like that brand, and I don't know if you know this, but it is really easy for me to preach on your sin that I don't have a problem with. I can preach against alcoholism. Oh, baby. I'll tear your... Anybody that put one of the drinks... Or cigarettes? Oh, I'm all over that. But there are a few sins that I don't say much about. Yeah, you want to know why? I struggle with them myself. That's the whole point. So it's all long-suffering and doctrine. You have to be patient. But when you're patient, you have to still tell the truth. You can't say, well... You know, I don't want to hurt their feelings, and I don't want to make them feel bad, and they're just new Christians. No. The truth is the truth. They have to know the truth, right? I did that. My kids had to learn the hard way. That's not happening here. That's not the way it works, okay? And they didn't like it, but I tried to be long-suffering. You get the general idea. So as you look through that, I think it's kind of interesting. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. All long-suffering doctrine. How many of you would agree with me, if a pastor pulls that off, that's a good man of God? Amen? Would you say that is the beautiful explanation of what you need in a pastor in a church? You got to have both. You got to have that balance. I have to tell you, I learned that principle of balance in the ministry. My youth pastor was one of those guys. Our senior pastor in South Carolina, I didn't know him very long, but he was one of those guys. Some of you know I worked with Dr. Defoe over at the old Eagledale Baptist Church for 20 years. What a balance. Tremendous man of balance. He had this ability to teach doctrine where sometimes I'd be like, oh, I never thought of that before, you know. And I like that. I don't want to be in a church where there's not that. Pastor Monty is all over the board. He's humorous. He's funny. He's serious. I'll die for this. But you get a doctrinal stand. It has to be done. It has to be that way. That's what we're looking for. Look at the next thing he says this. I like what he says in verse 3. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. By the way, partially that time is here. Would you agree? People are already ejecting doctrines. Do you know that when you look at the debate in Indiana right now about abortion, that there are some so-called Christian groups that are not on our side? Because they don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear life begins at conception. They've abandoned that. It would surprise you if you go to one of those rallies to see who's on each side. It's not who you think all the time. There are a lot of people that have gone a lot. You go to the concept of abstinence versus drinking in moderation. There are some good Christian people. I shouldn't say that. There's some Christian people on both sides. Well, what's the Bible side? I don't care if the Bible side is not popular. I'm standing on it. Some of you were here a few months ago, and we taught the Faith Baptist difference and where we stand on some of these issues. And I said some things. I know I had a few people talk to me. It's okay. I say that, people say, who was it? It doesn't matter. Some people don't always agree with me. It's okay, but I'm not going to change it. If I see it in the Scripture, I'm going to say it. And I think we should, amen? And that's what we're talking about. Hey, they will not endure. Sometimes they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having... What does that mean? They want to have a teacher that says something that they like, that it feels good going in. It's more about how I feel about it than what the Bible says about it. And if I had a complaint about modern churches, that's a lot of the complaint. What does the Bible say gets set aside for what would you like to hear me say? Now, I know Paul said in his letter, he makes it quite clear in verse 3, the time will come. I think that time, I don't know if all the signs of the latter days, of the last days has come, but I'm pretty sure that one's here. I'm pretty sure that one's here. I hear all kinds of things preached as doctrinal truth anymore, and I'm like, I mean, sometimes it's just a clear evidence that that's not what the Bible says. Sometimes it's as clear what they're preaching is wrong as it is Satan saying to Eve, yea, hath God said? What does God say? You surely die. What does Satan say? Thou shall not surely die. I mean, I don't know how you can get a more clear one against the other than that. That's where Satan started with Eve. She said, God said this. He said, no, God didn't say that. That's not what he meant. And if you look at churches today, hopefully not our church, but if you look at churches today, you'll see that happening. They just discount, well, that's, I know, but that was back in the 50s, and that's what they believed in the 50s, and that's not really true, and that's not what that means, and that, okay. You're not interpreting Scripture with Scripture. If you start when you start changing doctrines, I'll be honest with you, I get nervous. I'm not saying that we might not be wrong in some areas. Shock. We might be. But most of the time, we're right down the line. And by the way, if you're a Baptist and you're saying you believe Baptist doctrine, and if you don't believe Baptist doctrine, why are you coming to a Baptist church? I will fight, and there's not really a fight, but if it ever was, I would fight if somebody said, we're just going to change our name, it's just going to be Faith Church. No. This is Faith Baptist Church, because there's certain doctrines we believe we want you to know before you walk in. Salvation by faith, through grace. Baptism by immersion. There are certain doctrines that we know, and we want you to know when you come in. This is what we believe. Now, by the way, if we water them down and change them like he's talking about in this passage, those people who do that, then we can take the name Baptist off. I mean, you can take the name Baptist off. I won't be here. Just so we all understand each other. So anyway, last thing. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. Interesting, I didn't have to do any work on this when I looked up in the Greek dictionary of fables, a fictional story. I like this, an invention of your imagination, or just an outright falsehood. Everybody know what that means, falsehood? It's a lie. Okay? Do you know in the last part of the latter days, from the pulpit, people will preach lies. People will preach the inventions of their own imagination. Well, I know what people have always believed, but here's what I think. Be careful. It's a tremendous charge to a young preacher, would you agree? He said more in those two verses than I said in three pages at my son's ordination. Because we're just wordy. We don't need to be wordy. We need to be biblical. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for the truth of your word. I'm thankful for this clear charge that Paul gave Timothy. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help not just me, but every pastor in our church to find the truth in that and to live it. I pray, Lord, this will always be a church that proclaims the truth, proclaims the doctrine of the Scripture with long-suffering, that we're instant in season and out of season, that we're not afraid to reprove and rebuke, and we want to exhort. Help us to follow the same truths that we preach. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, service will start in just a little bit.